I mean, that's the $6 million question, because, you know, a lot of churches, a lot of church leaders are wrestling with this right now. You know, like I said, and I said the stat, but I'll say it one more time. 3 out of 4 students who grow up in church, they're actively involved in church. By the way, I'm that statistic. Yeah. I grew up in church. My parents were actively involved. My dad was on the worship team. My mom, you know, she participated in putting on plays, and she handled the choreography in the church plays and things. We had a home fellowship group and all of those things. But when I was 17, I left. I told my parents, I don't believe in God. I don't want to go to church anymore. And they were devastated. That is the majority of our students that grow up in church. And a number do come back. I came back to the faith, but a number don't. And so that's kind of the $6 million question that I don't think, as I travel around and talk to churches and church leaders, like, that we have a grasp on this particular issue. How do we train up our kids so they don't leave?
Welcome to the Stream Roots Podcast, where you'll learn how God's unchanging truth can be applied in our ever-changing world. Through conversations with pastors and ministry leaders, you'll be encouraged, equipped, and challenged in your walk with Christ. Stream Roots is designed for pastors and leaders in the church, but is helpful for all people. And now your host, Pastor Mark Pospisil.
So glad to have you join us on this episode of Equipping People with a Biblical Worldview. With me is my friend and the producer of Stream Roots, the John Blosser. John, how's it going?
It's going, man. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Excellent.
Enjoying life.
Yeah?
I miss the sun in Michigan, but that's all right.
Well, I mean, it's poking through a little bit. You can see, you know, some light.
Some.
Yeah.
Just a little bit.
It's not a lot, but it's all right.
It's out there.
Yeah.
All right. Today we have a special guest for this episode. We have Nate Sala from Summit Ministries. Nate is a pastor, speaker, and teacher. His degrees in religion and curriculum and instruction give Nate a unique insight into teaching and communication methods of Christ. Nate's vision is that all Christians would know what they believe and why they believe it. And they would communicate those beliefs confidently and persuasively in order to make disciples in the 21st century. Nate, welcome to the show. Can you share a little bit about yourself and ministry with us?
Well, thank you, Mark. Thanks for having me. Thank you, gentlemen. Yeah, so I work for Summit Ministries. It's funny, I have my hat in, or various hats in different ministries. But what I do at Summit specifically is I just go around and give talks to churches and train up church leaders, and then talk about how Summit can really help churches train up the next generation in a biblical worldview. Been doing that for about a year. Before that, I was a pastor at a church in Las Vegas for a number of years. I was a discipleship pastor and the young adults pastor there. Before that, I was a high school teacher, and that was its own ministry.
Yes.
So.
Yes. And then you have a YouTube channel as well.
I do. It's called Wise Disciple. And so, like I said, I was a high school teacher. So back in the day, I taught debate. And so what I do on Wise Disciple, one of the things that I do, which seems to be really popular, is I look at theology and apologetics debates, and then I talk about who's actually winning from like a judge's perspective.
Okay. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, that is awesome. Nice. Yeah. Good. Well, we'll put that in the show notes so people can check it out. Good. Okay, today let's jump into our discussion on this idea of equipping people with a biblical worldview. And I want to read from God's word from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore God gave them up the lust of their hearts to impurity, dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Lord has clearly revealed himself to all people. His power is on display in creation and our conscience and life itself. It's plainly seen and known to all, yet Romans shows us that people suppress this truth. We are prone to make idols. Humanity worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator. God wants us to know him and his glory and see the world the way he designed it to be. Right now, there's a battle for our minds that's happening all around us. There are competing worldviews that are affecting us, especially our youth and the next generation. To borrow a definition, a worldview is a collection of attitudes, values, stories, and expectations about the world around us, which inform our every thought and action. Worldview is expressed in our religious beliefs, morals, ethics, and scientific understanding. A worldview is how a culture works out in individual practices. We live in a time and place and age where our culture puts the individual in the position of a god. People try to define life and reality by looking inside of themselves instead of looking up to God. Left to ourselves, this will consume us and destroy not only the individual, but the whole society. How do we address all these issues in our local churches? How can we better equip people to have a biblical worldview the way that God designed us to have? This is why we invited Nate Salah to join our discussion. Nate, how important is training? Is it for training people to have a biblical worldview? And why is it essential to train up the next generation and seeing the way that God designed the world to be?
Yeah, those are really great questions. Yeah, thank you for those. I just got back from preaching at a church in Wyoming. And it was on, it's funny, you read Romans 1, and my go-to text for this kind of discussion is 2 Corinthians 10. But I think what we need to, so to answer your question, the first thing we need to recognize is that we're at war. Mm-hmm. And I think that's partly the problem, is that a lot of us in church don't realize we are. You know, we just surpassed the 22nd anniversary of 9/11.
Yeah.
I'm struck by the way that we were caught unawares and off guard by those 19 hijackers that took over those planes and did what they did. And unfortunately, a lot of us in the church are caught unawares as to the nature of the war that the enemy is waging. And you sort of bring it up here, Mark. It's the mind. And that's where I think 2 Corinthians 10 is also helpful. And I'll read it super quick, but it's, you know, for though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I find that to be an extremely illuminating passage, because that's what's at stake, is the minds of people and the next generation in particular. And as we look out right now and we see what's going on in the culture and in society, the minds of the next generation are being taken by something, but it's not the scripture. It's not God's word. It's not Christianity. It's not the Bible. They are lies. Lies that I believe, you know, come from the enemy directly, and they are taking away our children. And so what is at stake? I think what's at stake is brothers and sisters who need to rise up. These are our youngsters, and take over pastoring. You know, if the Lord tarries, Mark, you know, we're going to need to continue to have an expression of the body of Christ in our country and around the world. What happens when our children don't take up the mantle?
Yeah.
They're not there because they left, you know, and the stats still hold. 3 out of 4 kids, they grow up in church, they're active in youth group, but they leave.
Yeah.
And so that's what's at stake, is having a body of Christ that is healthy, that is strong, and we need to make sure that we're capturing their minds, and all of this under God's sovereign control, of course.
Yeah, obviously, amen. But that's the point where we teach and preach and equip and make disciples. We're teaching everyone to observe what Jesus commanded us according to the Great Commission. and want to give them a biblical worldview, especially because all of our, it seems like our entertainment, our music, all of the industry is portraying these different messages and messaging to our especially our children about what they should do and what they should be about and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. So what does Summit do and why is it so effective? You know, you work at Summit. What do you guys do and why is it so effective in the way that you go about it?
Yeah. So thank you. Yeah. Summit has been around for over 60 years. It's funny, when I first became a Christian, I cut my teeth on Francis Schaeffer. Okay. And Francis Schaeffer was an extremely influential Christian brother who had established an organization called Libri in Switzerland.
Yeah,
Summit Ministries is Libri, but it's operating in the spirit of Schaeffer and what Schaeffer was doing there. But it's in America. And so we have a home base in Colorado. It's in Manitou Springs. And like I said, we've been doing this now for about 61 years. But what we do is we take students of 16 to 22, and for the summer, for about 11 days, we will put them through a conference. But the conference is designed to train them up in a biblical worldview. And so for about 60 hours, students will get to sit under the teaching of theologians and apologists. You know, these are people that we know and greatly respect, like Sean McDowell, Frank Turek, Elisa Childers, J. Warner Wallace, Christopher Ewan. And these students will get to sit under their teaching and develop and flesh out a biblical worldview. But then they'll also get to sit one-on-one with these teachers and get to ask the questions that they brought with them. Because one of the things that we recognize at Summit is that students have questions. And we're not afraid to answer or to deal with these kinds of questions. And so we expect them. And so students get to have that Q&A time, which is tremendously precious. But then they also get to develop relationship, which is also a fundamental component of Christian maturation, of a student growing up in the faith. And they get to have experiences out at our home base there. And for about 11 days, this is what we do with students. And then what we do is, we'll have an 11-day session and we'll rotate out those students and new students will come in. And so between May and August, every summer, we are training up students, thousands of students in a biblical worldview.
That's awesome. Yeah. And J. Warner Wallace, he's a friend of ours over here. He's been on the podcast. He had a couple episodes.
Yeah.
And Christopher Ewan, he actually went to my school, Moody Bible Institute. Didn't know him really well when he went there, but I read his book, Out of a Far Country. He's a great, great guy. So
yeah,
that's awesome.
Excellent.
Yeah, praise God. Okay, so how do we incorporate this into our disciple-making process in our local church level? So I love what Summit's doing. I think that's really great. But this podcast, we got a lot of church leaders and pastors and ministry leaders on this. How do we incorporate some of these things in practical ways of giving people a biblical worldview in our local settings?
Yeah, I mean, that's the $6 million question because, you know, a lot of churches, a lot of church leaders are wrestling with this right now. You know, like I said, and I said the stat, but I'll say it one more time. 3 out of 4 students who grow up in church, they're actively involved in church. By the way, I'm that statistic. Yeah. I grew up in church. My parents were actively involved. My dad was on the worship team. My mom, you know, she participated in putting on plays and she handled the choreography and the church plays and things. We had a home fellowship group and all of those things. But when I was 17, I left. I told my parents, I don't believe in God. I don't want to go to church anymore. And they were devastated. That is the majority of our students that grow up in church. And a number do come back. I came back to the faith, but a number don't. And so that's kind of the $6 million question that I don't think, as I travel around and talk to churches and church leaders, like that we have a grasp on this particular issue. How do we train up our kids so they don't leave? So they actually recognize that Christianity is true. So they have good reasons to know that their faith is true. The way that we answer it with Summit, so this is kind of the secret magic sauce, which maybe I shouldn't even give this to you for free because this is, this is why we're so successful. But we don't, so what we do at Summit is we don't integrate apologetics into lessons, which a lot of people will do, a lot of schools will do this, private schools. We instead immerse students into biblical worldview.
Okay.
And that entails a couple of key factors there. But if you think about immersion, right? So I'm imagine some of your listeners are like, well, what does that even mean, right? Like I said, I used to teach in high school in Las Vegas. And the first thing that you notice when you go into like a public high school is that you have like a big welcome sign, and it has probably the school mascot with the symbol there on this big sort of sign there. You enter the school, you see the school mission statement on the wall in big letters, you know, kind of hanging from a balcony or something like that. You see various affirmations on cork boards near each teacher's classrooms, you know, affirmational slogans like believe in yourself, you know, be your best self you can be,
right.
You know, all that stuff, right?
You're diversity. Good enough. Yeah. All those things.
Yeah.
People love you.
And so that's immersion. Students will walk in. It's not like the teachers and the principals are saying, hey, open up your brains. We're going to pour all this stuff in. But when the students walk in, it's everywhere. It's all around them. That's what I mean by immersion. And that's what we do at Summit, is we immerse students into a biblical worldview. A couple of the key ingredients in immersion is processing experiences.
Okay.
So one of the things that we do really well, by the way, let me back up. We do a survey at the end of every session that a student, when a student comes in, a round of students come in, we'll do a session with them and we'll just gauge them. You know, where are you on your faith? We ask them a series of questions. And every year, I think the last stat was last year, or this summer, 94% of students that graduate with us feel more confident in their faith, feel like they're able to not only understand it, but then explain it to people who are not of the Christian faith. And we just got done, Mark, with a dispositional assessment that we did 10 years later. Because, you know, there's always that argument about camp high.
Sure.
You know, well, oh, you know, they're so excited. But we were like, what are our graduates doing 10 years later?
Yeah.
We just completed that last year. 97% of our graduates are still walking with Jesus Christ. They're still actively involved in their church. They still believe in Christianity.
Praise
and
God.
So,
yeah, amen.
We're, you know, obviously the Lord's involved in this. Yeah. But here are a couple of key things that we're doing to get to these high numbers. Number one, we allow students to process their experiences. That is one of the intentional key ways that worldview is developed. And it just starts with creating opportunities for students to experience new things, you know? So to create an environment where students can answer questions or ask questions. And that's what I mean. So then they'll sit. So for example, our students go into the lecture hall in the mornings and they'll have a time of worship together, corporate worship. And maybe they'll hear something for the very first time that, you know, they didn't understand because from their church, maybe they didn't go over that or whatever. And then they'll get some teaching and training. But what they get to do after that is go into these small groups that are led by older, they're about peer age, but a little bit older and they're wiser. And these sort of, what we call our Summit staff, will walk these students through processing what they just heard. And that's when students get to talk out loud the things that they learned and make it make sense, like connect it relevantly to their lives. And that is one of the key ways that students are immersed in biblical worldview, and it's transformative for them. Mm. Another one, I can keep going, or
yeah, maybe, yeah, yeah, maybe, yeah. Keep going. I'm taking notes.
Yeah. One of the other ways is just having conversations with their peers. And so, for example, we have a lot of students at Summit that make friends that span the rest of their lives. This is not something that we sort of put on the promotional page or anything like that. But a number of our students end up getting married because they recognize that there are kindred spirits, people who are serious about the Lord.
Yeah.
And just as they continue to stay in each other's lives and communicate, they realize, hey, you know, we care about each other. Let's get married. And they'll actually come back to Summit and get married on campus. Okay. Because Summit was such a wonderful experience for them. So all of that is to say is these students get to make friends, real relational experiences that are key. And all that is important because when students are surrounded by other serious students who are in the Word every single morning, you know, they're worshiping corporately, not just standing around and, you know, doing what a lot of students unfortunately do in youth groups, which is not sing and look around, but they're actually doing that of the key ways that their faith is deepened and that it becomes more of a lifestyle, not just something that mom and dad forces them to do.
Sure.
So those are a couple of key ways. And we actually track signs too for ourselves. Like, how do we know that this is working? How do we know that this is effective? And I think one of the ways that we see that play out, especially with our students, is in what we call ownership.
Okay.
And so we'll have students at the end who will get up and give a speech. This isn't necessarily what they thought they were doing when they came in here, you know, on day one, but they get to get up and present and talk about their experiences and speak on behalf of the rest of the students as to why this was so important and transformative. And again, for students, now this isn't every student's experience at Summit, but for the students that really dive in, that really benefit from the immersion, it's key. All of these things are key.
Yeah. And this could be, and part of this is great to have places like Summit, but it really should be incorporated into all of our local churches, the idea of peer-to-peer conversation.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That should be a natural part of discipleship, processing experiences, giving the youth and even adults, everyone, ability to ask questions and get answers for those and be able to experience what God's called them to do and all these different things and having ownership. I think those are all great things that you guys do in like a huge, like opening up a fire hydrant. And it really should be in all of our local churches, you know what I mean? Of equipping especially students with this biblical worldview.
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. So how would you counsel some of the cultural issues and questions that people have today? How would you go about that? Say, for example, let me give you an easy question. Say that there's a youth in my church who thinks they're transgender. How would you counsel? Why do you deal with that issue or in the youth group or whatnot? Let's make this as easy as possible for you.
So I feel the weight of this is probably the number one question. So again, I just in the nature of the role that I have at Summit, I'm able to to go to different churches all over the country and talk to pastors, specifically youth pastors.
Yeah.
This has got to be the number one question that everybody's wrestling with right now.
Yeah.
So I just feel the weight of everybody who has to deal with this. And I think that I'll answer your question with a story, and then I'll try to answer your question.
Okay.
So again, I was a public high school teacher in Las Vegas, if you can imagine. Not the most conservative Christian area in the country, Las Vegas.
Just slightly.
So, you know, when I started in my teaching career, there probably were maybe one LGBTQ student, like in my entire week. You know, and then as I, you know, progressed and came to the point of retirement to completely become a pastor, I noticed that, man, the numbers were increasing.
Okay.
That by the time it was my last year, right? It was my last year before I left. There were so many students, particularly females, that were coming up to me and identifying as trans. And, you know, doing the thing where it's like, hey, Mr. Sala, you know, pulling me out of class. Hey, I don't want you to call me by this dead name anymore. Here's my new name and here's my preferred pronouns. And what I purpose to do, because I would pray over every seat before these students would walk in. And I didn't have all the answers. But what I purpose to do was take the long approach. And so here's kind of the answer that I would give to a pastor is, I know that we have our urge as Christians to sit here and be the moral sin police and say, okay, here's what you need to stop doing immediately.
Right.
You know, like before we even go any further, here's what you need to stop doing. X, Y, and Z, and now you're fixed. That's not how it's done.
Yeah.
That's not even very effective. But if instead you lead in love, so that's 1 Corinthians 13, right? Paul says you can be the smartest person in the room, you can know all of your scripture, you can know even logically how to respond to transgender and LGBTQ sort of challenges to the Christian faith. But if you have not love, you're nothing.
Mm.
That's sort of my paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13.
No, it's right on,
So we lead, our lead foot is love, but then we play the long game and we instead talk about something else. And this is what I did in the classroom. I had a student come up to me on the third day. She was trans. She was a biological female. And she was dating another trans student who was another biological female. She came up to me and she's like, hey, Mr. Sala, you're a mentor. You mentor people in their literary assignments. Can you help me write a story about two men who fall in love in the medieval period or something? There were two princes or something. I went home that night. I told my wife, I need to quit earlier. Like, I need to retire early.
What do I do?
What do I do? And, but here's what I did. I focused on identity. So this is the Christopher Yuen answer.
Yeah.
Instead of talking about sin, I focused on identity. And the first assignment that I gave, so I taught literature and I taught debate. And with my literature students especially, the first week, and the first assignment ever I gave was, what is the meaning of life? Mm. Just give me a short paragraph on what is the meaning of life, right? And so, you know, I had all the students, you know, give me the answer, and they were all horrible answers, you know, as well, I make it up for myself, and, you know, it's whatever I say it is.
Yeah.
And then what I did was I started reading some of the responses to the students, not naming names, but just reading the responses. And then I said, here's why these are insufficient answers. and I said, the reason why, you know, these are insufficient is because the meaning of life is discovered outside yourself. Mm. And so here's me doing some yeoman's work to try to get people to start thinking outside of their own perspective. Instead of the arrow of discovery being turned inward to answer the question about identity and meaning and purpose, I'm trying to flip that arrow around. Now, as a state employee, I could not proselytize. Yeah. Okay. Right. But as a youth pastor, so again, to answer your question, like, you know, youth pastors especially, we can talk about identity at church. We can do that all day long, and we can go to biblical passages that do that very well.
Yeah.
And so that's what I mean. If we focus on identity, here's what's going to happen. That student that approached me and she said, "Hey, Mr. Sala, you know, I want you to help me. I'm dating a trans student, all that stuff." She heard me, because what I said was, "If you keep this arrow focused inward, you're going to become a solipsist. You know what happens to solipsists? They commit suicide." And so what we have to do is we have to flip the arrow around and discover the fact that identity and meaning, the meaning of life, it's discovered outside of ourselves in our relationships to, you know, other people around us. And she started listening to that. Anyway, long story short, she started coming to Bible Club. So I was the advisor at the Bible Club there at the high school.
It's awesome.
And she got saved.
Oh, praise God. Man. Yeah.
She got saved. And then fast forward to last summer, she got married and I walked her down the aisle.
Oh, get out of here. That's awesome. So, what a great story.
Yeah.
That is so crazy.
Yeah.
Now, that's not every trans person's experience by far, but all of that is to say, if you play the long game, youth pastor, and you focus on identity and meaning, and you talk about how that's answered in the Bible, and you also focus on how the answers that the world gives are insufficient, I think that is actually a much better way to handle someone who comes in and they're identifying as trans in church.
Love it. Great answer.
That's great.
Okay. Yeah. All right. What other last question here? What other areas of ministry are you involved in? So I love that focus in on meaning and identity and all of these things. But what other areas of ministry are you involved in, Nate?
Yeah, thank you. It's a pleasure to sit with y'all. I'm grateful because any area of ministry really is a privilege. I mean, the Lord, you know, obviously he chooses to send, and you know, we get to say yes and amen, or, you know, those doors close and those opportunities are not there. It's the Lord that does it all. And so I recognize that and I'm grateful. Like I said, I was a pastor, so I get to go around and preach every now and then to churches on behalf of Summit. Like I said, I was just up in Wyoming and preaching in 2 Corinthians 10. I also have the YouTube channel. So I am developing a debate community as we speak. So real quick, one of the, you know, the qualities and characteristics of the founding fathers and the founding of our country was in good debate, in principles of good debate.
Yep.
I think we've largely forgotten.
Agreed.
How to debate. Well, and not even debate, but just communicate well,
yeah,
you know, to each other. And I think that actually betrays a fundamental truth that we've forgotten how to be in relationship with each other, because relationship is communication is an expression of relationship. And so I'm looking to develop a debate community through the YouTube channel that I have. Again, it's called Wise Disciple. I just literally, a couple nights ago, sat with James White and I picked his brain about debate. So James White has been in over 180 debates.
Yeah.
Like he's outperforming everybody in terms of debate. And so I sat with him and so that's going on there. There's some apologetics as well on the YouTube channel. I also give talks in Christian leadership. So specifically how to lead like Jesus, just watching him, what he did with his disciples, and then pulling out principles for leaders specifically in church today. And then the last one is in the areas of effective evangelism. I have a kind of a method of communicating the Christian faith that it trades on asking leading questions. So it comes back to debate and sort of gentle cross-examination.
Yeah.
So,
and you can find that all on your website. What is it?
Yes, sir. Well, so you can go to wisedisciple.org or you can just go to the YouTube channel. It's just Wise Disciple and there's lots there.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, it was a great discussion, and there's a lot more to talk about this, but I want to sign off here, and thank you, Nate, for being on our podcast, and I really appreciate your insight and your wisdom and how important it is to give all people, make disciples of all people by giving them a good biblical worldview, especially our youth and our children. There's just too much at stake. So we are in a war. There is a war going on for our minds, and God's truth will win out in the end. Amen. And we want to proclaim that boldly, clearly, lovingly, and do that well. So let me sign off here. Stream Roots is a production of Barnabas Ministries. You can learn more at barnabasministriesmi.org. That's barnabasministriesmi.org. Stream Roots release an episode every Monday morning. We are drawing deep from the living water of God's Word.